Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Hebrews chapter 5, and we are in verses 7 through 10. And I really wanted to sing all of the songs that had been selected for this morning, because they all had the commonality of Christ's work on the cross, and that's really where we are this morning. This is a passage that I wish no one would ever have to integrate into our lives. The sermon title is Praying with Tears, and I want to talk to you about grief as a part of our worship. So if you look in verse 1 of chapter 5, I know we've already covered this, but if you look in verse 1, it says that priests offer up things to God, for every high priest out of men, having been taken on behalf of men, is appointed in things before God, in order that, here's your purpose clause, in order that he might offer gifts and sacrifices on behalf of sins. Now, on behalf of sins is not a personal issue, but the things that Christ offered up were on behalf of sins, namely our sins, not his own. So the last time we were here, I talked to you about leadership, and everybody but Christ is a rascal, and we had fun with that. Today, we're all the way down in verses 7 through 10, but he picks up this theme of priests offer things to God. So let's look, please, at verse 7, where we'll take a look at what Christ did. Now, we just got through talking about the order of Melchizedek, who was a priest of the Most High God. He's really cool. I'd love to talk to you about it a lot. Our warrior priest, Christ, after the order of Melchizedek. And we will as we go forward, because we'll see it, Lord willing, next Sunday as we get into Hebrews chapter 6. But we'll have chapters on this subject as we get into the center part of Hebrews, where he proves that the Mosaic law has come to a complete and total end. But this section here, if you'll look at it, we'll just look at verse first part of verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, he's speaking about Christ, both petitions, and entreaties. These petitions and entreaties he offered up, having offered up these petitions and entreaties to the one being able to deliver or save him out of death, with strong crying and tears. Now, I'm sure if you've been with me through this study before, certainly I'm almost positive the last time I taught this as the Garden of Gethsemane. And while you have great tears and petitions being offered up in the Garden of Gethsemane, this time as I went through it, I think it probably fits Psalm 22 better than the Garden of Gethsemane. And the reason I say that is because of the way the Greek is structured in Psalm, in the Septuagint of Psalm 22. So if you look, and we know Psalm 22 is a messianic psalm. We know that from Hebrews, where he refers to Psalm 22 in chapter 1. But here in verse 24, if you're there in Psalm 22, this is a depiction of Christ on the cross. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. This really sounds like the passage that the author has in mind in Hebrews chapter 5. So there's a couple of things that came to mind here. One is the way Christ handled grief. the way he handled the whole emotional aspects. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he cried with great cries, loud cries, and his skin hemorrhaged, and he bled great drops of blood as a result of the anticipation of the crucifixion. But then in my mind's eye, I somehow have the same hymnology that we have of the little Lord Jesus, "No crying he made." Now, those of us who've been around infants know that's ridiculous. What do babies do? Yeah. And you know, but our hymnology and our culture, we want to somehow see a different baby, but he was a baby. He cried. You know, he messed his diapers. Okay, he was a human baby. He was a human being. Christ had to trim his toenails. You understand that? We have this Hollywood myth of Jesus that he kind of floats 6 inches above the ground. And by the way, he's effeminate. But the Savior that we know from the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, he went with his dad up into the mountains, physically cut down trees, hauled them back into Bethlehem and then into Nazareth, and cut them up by hand. I've seen this done in Africa, where you go by where they're building furniture. There's piles of sawdust, and in the back you have men working with saws, hand sawn. You can come to our house and I'll show you something. I think it's from the 1600s, our armoire, which we managed to find in the south of France and rob that treasure from France, from the Haute Savoie, the high region of the Savoie region. And had been in the Duke of Savoie owned it, and it was passed down until his descendants had to put it in apartments that didn't have 10-foot ceilings, so they put it out for sale. We bought it, shipped it in 4 containers. But when you open the doors, these doors are made from the roots of sycamore trees from the north of France, from the north of Italy, and you can see the saw marks on the doors itself where they sawed these roots. And in fact, they did mirror images of the same root. The same root made 2 panels on each door. And then in the back, it's a mosaic because wood was very important. So, you know, we would mortise straight, straight, straight. They didn't do that. It's angled because that's the shape of the wood that they fit in. And one of the pieces of wood was actually from a burned out confessional. My point here is that being a carpenter was not a sissy's job. Those of you who are in the construction industry, you understand this. I was listening to the radio, and the radio fellow, the announcer, he was talking about the cold weather, and he stopped and he said, "You know, I don't know a single person that has to work out in this weather." And I thought, you idiot, you ought to keep that to yourself. You just alienated half the people that are listening to you driving to the next job. And the congregation said, amen. Amen. Hard work. Building. Hard work. Good upper body strength. Working the plane. Our armoire is put together with holes and pegs. No screws, no nails. Take it all apart. The hardest part about putting it together was the instructions were in French. Ay, ay, ay. Oh la la. But he was a man, fully, fully man. And yet somehow in our mind's eye, we don't have an accurate picture of the cross. We see him suffering in stoic silence. that somehow, you know, the seven words of Christ are all that happened. That's not the case. Crucifixion was the Roman torture, and you would hear as you drew over within miles of the city being punished, the screams of agony of those who were being executed on the road into the city, outside of the city, according to Hebrews 13. On April the 3rd, Jesus died. He was crucified. According to the Roman custom. Now, I hope, I wish, that none of us ever had to go through suffering and sorrow. Is that realistic?
No.
So, what I want to do this morning is put before you a model from our Savior. And I know it's a very emotional subject. It's a difficult subject. But in the incredible grief and sorrow and suffering that Christ experienced, my God, why have you forsaken me? I thirst. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Behold your mother. Behold your son. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. In the midst of all of this pain and suffering, he offered up to God, with tears, requests. He took his suffering and his torment and his cries of anguish, and he directed them towards the Heavenly Father. That's what priests do. They offer things up to God. And the way the text reads here, he wasn't just offering up prayers and requests for sinners, but he was praying that God would raise him out of the dead as well. We'll see that at the rest of verse 7. But I want us to look at grief and sorrow as a means of worship. All right? Now, those who do not know God do not have this. They can't do this. They don't have a concept of a kind, loving Heavenly Father who is glorified and honored by the sorrow and suffering and anguish of human beings. You realize that? The unbeliever has no room in their system for a God who is all-powerful, all-knowing, and only always continually does good and yet allows suffering. But those of us who know God do have that capacity because we know our God who has all power and knows everything and only does good has given this to me to experience as part of my worship of himself and training for my future service in his kingdom. Would he take his son any different route than he takes you and me? I don't believe so. The first time I ever experienced serious grief was in 1992. It's over 30 years ago. That was a very difficult year for me. I had never experienced grief. At that time, I had a baptism of grief. I wish I could tell you that I understood this. During that period, all I could come out from was that I've got to walk with the Lord and follow his leadership. That's all I had. But since then, you know, I've buried my father and I've buried my sister with whom I was very close. You know, grief has become far more familiar to me. And you know, you'd say, well, weren't you a chaplain for 17 years? Yeah, but in those days, what held me when it was someone else's worst day of their life was the knowledge that my God makes no mistakes. He only always continually does good. You don't tell people that, obviously, because it's their worst day of their life. But my own personal experience with grief has now led me to understand that your worst day on earth can become part of your worship of the Lord Jesus Christ, the worship of your God. And that what you do is you take the terror, you take the darkness, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are walking through this experience of death. You fear no evil, for you're with me. And you turn that into worship. That's what I want to leave with you today. Using our grief as part of our worship follows right lock, stock, and barrel with the Lord Jesus. And to think that somehow he stoically suffered on the cross and didn't cry out in agony and pain is a misunderstanding of Scripture. He cried out in agony and pain because he was dying by way of crucifixion. Now, he was heard, according to 7, because of his godliness. At first, I wondered how this could possibly be true, because I was reading it wrong. God didn't save him from death. That's what I was hearing in my reading of it. I don't even remember what the English says here. It's actually save him from death is what the English says, and that's not what the Greek says. It says out of death. So he was praying that God would deliver him out of death, not from death. You see the difference? He wasn't praying that he shouldn't die. For this reason I have come forth, to do your will. Even in John 10, he makes it clear, sir, we would see Jesus. Now is the time for the Son of Man to be glorified. If a grain of wheat abides by itself, it abides alone. But if it goes into the ground and dies, it brings forth much fruit. Now is the time for the Son of Man to be glorified. He wasn't praying that God would deliver him from death, but out of death. That's why he says, and he was heard. Jesus suffered and died and then was resurrected. And because of the work that he did, he is fully, fully successful in the Father's mission. Let's look at verses 8 and 9. Although being a son of man, being a son, if you would, this concession, even though he was godly, being a son of man, being a son, he learned, and he's alluding here to us as well, he learned from things he suffered. And he's making a play on words here between this, he learned and he suffered. What he learned was obedience, even to the death of a cross. He submitted himself to the will of God. And having fully succeeded, using a good translation of that from Philippians 3:12, he reached the intended goal. He became to those who are hearing him, listening to him, obeying him, to all of them, he is the source of eternal salvation. So Christ was completely successful. Now, salvation in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, refers to the millennial salvation. I don't have time to take you through that, but if you look at 1:14 and 2:5 and 9:15, you'll see that the inheritance of salvation in Hebrews is a reward. He's talking about obedience, which is things that we learn through suffering, and it's for this coming everlasting kingdom. So he's not contradicting John 3:16 here, saying that now you are justified before God through obedience. Rather, he's saying that we, like Christ, should obey the Savior because he has coming for us his eternal kingdom. So he was heard, and he was heard because he was completely successful in the mission that God sent him for. And for this reason, he received the title given by God, verse 10. Having been designated, could be translated declared, by God, a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Now again, we have lots to say about Melchizedek, and we'll leave it there other than to say he is the warrior priest. My point for us this morning is that we should follow our warrior priest through suffering. Make suffering the personal loss, which I'm sorry to say we will all experience. Follow our warrior priest through suffering into his kingdom. That's the pattern that was given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. It was tailor-made for the Son, the Lord Jesus, to suffer and die and be exalted. The warrior priest coming to his kingdom. So we should follow him. Very, very difficult application. What do you do with intense, excruciating personal loss and personal sorrow? In some ways, it may actually be easier to handle our own deaths than the deaths of loved ones. And it's not just death when we start talking about loss. If you live long enough, eventually you lose everything and everyone. So it behooves us to learn this lesson as early in life as possible, because God may have you live on into your hundreds. I was just reading, listening to Trump. Actually, I wasn't listening. I was reading his press conference. We have 4 million Americans collecting Social Security that are over 100. 4 million of them. Do you believe that? Yeah, I heard recently that somebody in America is 360 years old and they're still collecting Social Security. So, you know, God may give you a long life, and if he does, then you'll live long enough to lose all that's important. I was called up to visit with a lady in the hospital, and she was crying. And I said, "What is it that makes you sad today?" She says, "All of my children are dead." And so I talked with her about them. They all died in their 80s, and she was 102. But you can take, I believe, like Christ did, and make your praying with tears, with petitions, even the loud crying, as part of your worship. So follow our warrior priest through suffering into the kingdom.